hungry for some Bible? Well, a couple of y'all are. The rest of y'all aren't hungry for Bible? Today's message is the day of the Lord, and I'm going to try to not ad-lib too much because it's going to take a long time. Let's go to Matthew 24. The Bible uses the day of the Lord for three specific time periods, one of which is the return to rescue the saints. Another is the time of God's wrath on sinning mankind. And the third is the day that Jesus' feet hits the Mount of Olives. He's got some business to take care of, and it's not very pleasant business. And those are the three time periods called the day of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings. Jesus said, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left upon another. Every one will be thrown down." This happened after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD when they burned everything. The gold that was on the buildings ran down between the rocks, and the Roman soldiers literally pried every rock apart. Not one stone left upon another, searching for gold, melted gold that ran down between the rocks. Literally, not one stone was left upon another. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" Is that not what we're interested in? Is that not every one of us really totally concerned with what will be the sign of his coming and the sign of the end of the age? We live at the end of the age. We're staring the great tribulation right in the face, and every one of us should be intently interested in what is the sign of his coming. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." You live in an age where deception is commonplace. You live in an age when deception is everywhere. It's not like you, "Oh, well, it won't happen to me." It's all happened to everybody. You're at the end of the movie, not the beginning of the movie. Most of the things he's fixed to tell you happened thousands of years ago. You're already to the end. The entire world you live in is already deceived. "For many will come in my name claiming I'm the Christ." That doesn't mean that a person is going to stand up here and say, "Oh, I'm the Messiah." No, they're going to stand up here and say, "I came in Jesus' name. Jesus is the Messiah." And then they're going to tell you lies and deceive you to believe what's not true. They're not going to deceive you into thinking that they are the Messiah. They're going to tell you Christ is the Messiah, all right. And then they're going to tell you why you don't have to live by his words. Ooh, preaching strong already. He said, "Watch out that no one deceive you." The only way you can keep from being deceived is if you know the words of this book. That's why we have begged and besought and pleaded and cajoled. And anything I have to do to get you to read everything in this book and live by it, I will do it. I will dance a jig. I will act a fool. I will preach strong. I will do whatever it takes to get you in this book if it lies within me to get you in here. Because the only way you can know that you're not deceived is if you know what the words of this book are. All of them. Genesis to maps. That's how you know you're not deceived. That's how you know to do the right thing. You have no other. How do you think you know to see in the Spirit if you don't know the Word of God? You think the devil's come to you dressed in red with a sharp tail and a pitchfork? "Ah, I'm going to stick you now." They don't come to you like that. They present themselves as an angel of light. They say, "Oh, I'm an angel of light to take you to the reward you have of God." And if you don't know the Word of God, you won't know when they're telling you stories or when they're telling you straight. You won't know how to discern the real angels of God, the messengers of the Almighty, from the devil's dominions who are taking you into perdition. The Bible is how you know. It's how you have sight. It's how you have clarity. It's how you know what's going on. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Do we not hear of that today? Do you not hear of it today? I mean, Vladimir Putin was talking junk on TV last night. Oh, he knows the Iranian nuclear program is not for peaceful purposes, but he's still going to send those missiles over there to protect it. Think about that one for a while. "But see to it you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. And the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation." In the Greek, that's ethnos against ethnos. And kingdom against kingdom. That's religion against religion. So one people group is going to rise against another. And one religion is going to rise against another. This is not just nations and kingdoms. And what do you see? You see the breakups of long-standing countries because one ethnos has risen against another. You see religious wars breaking out everywhere because one religion is fighting another. Pakistan does not even prosecute all of its Islamic terrorists because half of them are fighting the Hindus in India and they like it. Why do you think Osama bin Laden gets asylum there? Because they know he does as much in India as he does everywhere else, and they want to get the Hindus over there. Religion against religion. It's not just against the Christians. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Are there not? I mean, have we not lost 4 people in Kenya to famine this year? Famines and earthquakes in various places. There were earthquakes in Mexico City last month, right? All these are just the beginnings of the birth pangs. We're at the end of the age, y'all. Got a lady in Jackson fixing to give birth. Got one here not too far from giving birth. Look, all the other stuff that went on through all the other ages was just the morning sickness and the cramps. Now we're down to the birth pains. And as all of us who are parents know, when the birth pains start coming, better have the suitcase packed. Time to get in the car. We're going to the hospital. Come on, somebody. Come on. Time to go to the hospital. That first one might take a while, but that second one's coming quick. Come on. That second one's coming quick. Better be moving. Then you will be handed over and be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Man, we live in the United States of America. Not one of us got persecuted this week for our beliefs. Nobody came to your house to kill you because you keep the Sabbath. Nobody's come to your house to kill you because you don't eat pork. And yet we have a problem with it. What's up? What's happened to us, man? We get ribbed over it. Man, I get ribbed over my shoes, the way my hair looks, the cars I drive, and we're afraid to get ribbed over the Sabbath and we don't eat pork. We don't face any persecution for our beliefs. Do you realize that on pain of death, Sabbath brethren were put to death for 1260 years for keeping the Sabbath in the holy days, starting with the Council of Nicaea? Constantine outlawed Sabbath observance. He called it Judaizing. And he put our people to death for 1260 years. We're not facing any persecution. So why is it that we don't want to do it? Why is it we have trouble? At that time, many will turn from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. And that's the same word anomia you hear us talk about. Because of the increase of Torahlessness, people turning away from the God-fearing lifestyle, that the love of many will grow cold. It doesn't grow cold for other reasons. It grows cold because we've turned away from the word of the living God. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Amen. That word is the same word used as rescue. That word is translated rescue several times in the New Testament. That word right there in that place. The same who stands firm to the end will be saved. I don't know about you. I'm looking at Russia wanting to go to war. I'm looking at the European Union coming together as a superpower. I'm looking at all of the Islamic nations wanting to destroy the United States with a passion I've never seen in my lifetime or in any other buddy's lifetime. And I'm like, he's telling you that you got to keep your love for the Torah strong if you want to be saved. You've got to be willing to stand firm to the end on your beliefs if you want to be saved. Why is it so many people won't do it? Do you not see the nightly news? Do you not read it in the newspapers every day? The Chinese have $1 trillion of our debt and the Japanese aren't far behind and the Chinese want to kill us? They literally hold our fate in their hands. And we don't want to get strong for God? And then this gospel of the kingdom. You see, Christianity wants to get rid of the gospel of the kingdom. They want a gospel about Jesus. They don't want the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is that he is going to come back to this earth and rule in a kingdom, a government. He's going to rule the whole earth. The lion has been here. I mean, the lamb has been here. He's not coming back as the Lamb of God to forgive sin. He's not coming back to be nicey nice. The lamb has been here. The lion is on the way. He's coming to put down all rule and all authority and all power. And you know, we're going to get to it later. When they fight him, he's going to slaughter them all in the Valley of Armageddon. We talk about the Valley of Armageddon is the end of the world. Let me tell you a little secret. The Valley of Armageddon is where Satan's world ends and his world starts. From here he goes on, he's going to describe 2 different days of the Lord. One is secret, sudden, and unannounced. The other is public, it's announced, and it's heralded by the angels. You can't have both in the same appearing. Either he comes secret, sudden, unannounced, or he comes open, public, and heralded. Right? So, one of them is for the rescue of the saints, secret, sudden, and unannounced, the way a Jewish groom would come for his bride. We're not going to talk about that today. The other one is public, heralded by the angels, and totally announced by every word of Scripture. That's because he's coming as the king to rule. You see, he comes to take his bride out of here before it gets ugly, and then he comes back to put down all rule authority, and he has every crown for every people, nation, and religion on his head, because he's taken them all over, and they will all be his. Amen. Philippians 1, verse 10. God has about had enough of Satan's rule over this earth, and he's about to shut her down. Jesus is going to come back to judge the wicked, and they will drink the cup of his wrath to the very dregs.
They will.
They ain't going to like it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. You see, your love does not come detached from the knowledge of the Bible. Your love of God should make you abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight. Depth of insight does not come the first time you read the Bible all the way through. Depth of insight begins to start coming in about the third and fourth time you read the Bible all the way through, and you're learning how to do it line upon line, precept upon precept. Look, we talked about this last night. Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life. Y'all have all heard of that, right? He also has a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. And he makes a statement in that book where he says the best exposition of the Bible for the membership is going verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. That's wrong. I totally disagree with him. God says in Isaiah, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's the way he wrote the Bible. So you need to read it all the way through so you can understand. You need to read it all the way through several times so that you know where to start studying and finding the different places. But the best way to study the Bible is to look up all the verses on the same subject and put them together. Not just go line to line to line to line. That doesn't tell you anything. You might cover 20 verses and have 15 subjects in there, but you didn't cover any of the subjects at all. You just read over the little piece that you got. God places it line upon line, precept upon precept, thought upon thought, and you get the whole thing. That's why we give it to you in messages every week, because someone's taking the time to go look up all the verses on that subject and put them together for you. Come on, somebody. Abounding more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Why? Why does he want you to do that? So that you may be able to discern what is best, and so that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a day of judgment coming, and he wants you to abound more and more and more in love and knowledge and depth of insight so that you will be able to stand in front of the Son of Man on the day he judges the saints. Come on, somebody. That day is coming. It is not a fictitious thing. We're not in this for hell insurance. We're not worried about in case there's a hell, I'll show up and do what God says so I won't have to go there. This is all about the living God. He has given his word. If this is truly the word of the only God, and I agree with my brother, that is, then what makes us think we can not read it? What makes us think we can read it and not do it? What makes us think that of all the people on earth, all those people in the past that died a horrible death for transgressing his word, and for some reason we get the free pass? I don't see nobody with a get out of jail free card. What I see is the tribulation is right in front of our face, and those people that refuse to get right are going in it. And we're going to read those verses in a few minutes, where if you don't do what Jesus says, you're going into tribulation. Lanisa's been on the internet this week. You'd be amazed what's out there. Of course, some of y'all are already out there, so you know. Every teacher teaching any possible kind of thing has got him a following on the internet. I told Lanisa, I said, you know what? I'm doing this all wrong. I need to get my beard out to here. I need to get some goofy-looking clothes. I need to throw some goofy-looking things out there and tell them where to send the checks. And I'll burn in the lake of fire. And I know that, so it's not going to happen. Now, I'm being facetious. I don't know these brothers are going to burn in the lake of fire, but what I'm telling you is I cannot stand up here and tell you what I know to be false just to get a following. We, you know, nobody takes any money out of here. This is a totally unpaid job. We do this because we love you enough to present you the Word of God, unvarnished and straight. We do it because we're hoping against all hope that you will hear the Word and it will quicken in your spirit and you will decide, you know what? I don't want the tribulation. I'm going to do right. Because we're greedy for gain in the kingdom of God, and we want to present every one of you pure and blameless on the day of Christ and say, see, Lord, these people heard your report, these people believe what you said, and these people changed their lives because they love you. That's what we're in it for. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. A lot of people don't believe there's a wrath of God. They think everything's going to be just great. I'm in America and nothing bad's going to happen to me. Well, that ain't quite the way it is. We live in America. We sin with wild abandon. And really bad stuff is going to happen here. I mean, it's way past due for that. The coffee's already finished. The breakfast is all done. They better come in and show up and take the trash out before it's too late. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart. What's an unrepentant heart? It's a person who refuses to acknowledge their sin and stop. Repentance doesn't mean you're sorry and you keep doing it. Repentance means you see it and you say, Lord, I am sorry. I wished I hadn't have done it. I did it. But I tell you what, I'm going to stop doing it and I'm going to go back to Torah. To make teshuvah, which is where that word repentant comes from, means to make teshuvah, go back and live the way God told you. Stubbornness and refusing to repent and obey God. Look what it means. It means you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Oh man. Wrath. That's an old English word that means angry beyond ability to control it. And so that really bad things happen. Wrath means you open up that can of whoop ass and here it comes. Come on somebody. That means you've stored up wrath and when he opens that can, you're in line. You got your number and he's coming to serve you. No escape. It means no escape. It means you didn't do what you were supposed to do when you had a chance to do it. So here it comes. Come on, some of you guys are military men. Tell me what happens when you smart off in boot camp to your sergeant. What happens then? I've talked to a lot of military guys who happened to be unfortunate enough to smart off to their drill sergeant in boot camp. And they told me what happened. And I'm thinking, you know, I'd have been the guy that never ever did anything wrong and the sergeant picked on him just because he couldn't take it because I never did anything wrong. I didn't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with him taking me out and doing that to me. I heard what those guys do, man. I don't want that. Do you want that? I don't want that. I don't want that. When his righteous judgment will be revealed. His righteous judgment is going to be revealed. We're talking about the day of the Lord. That's what the day of trumpets is all about. You see, there's two things that get celebrated on Rosh Hashanah. One is the rescue of the saints and the other is God's return to execute his righteous judgment on the wicked. That's what trumpets is all about. Jesus is coming back to whoop ass. I know I keep saying that. Some of y'all are uncomfortable with that, but that's what's going to happen. We're going to get to Revelation 19 at the end of this thing, and I'm going to show you that sword's going to come out of his mouth, and the combined armies of the European Union, the Chinese, and the Russians are going to die a horrible death. He's not coming back to play. I don't care how many rounds they pump up in the air. It doesn't matter. When that sword flashes, they're dead. In another place, it says, when these men are killed, the blood will run in that valley as deep as a horse's bridle. That's military domination. That's military domination. 1 Corinthians 1. I'm just showing you that there is a day of the Lord. And that it is connected with anomia. In every one of these passages, the wickedness referred to is the Greek word anomia, which means contrary to Torah. Okay, what's in the Torah? Well, people routinely tell you not to steal. They routinely tell you not to lie. They routinely tell you not to commit adultery. But they all tell you you can break the Sabbath. They all tell you you don't have to do the holy days. They all tell you those dietary laws are done away. But that's in Torah. God didn't look at it that way. For some reason, he still thinks that because he said it, it's still valid. For some reason, God Almighty thinks that because He said it, it's still real. Does not He say in Isaiah that His word will not return to Him void? And yet we're expecting that He spoke all those words and we're going to void them out? There you go. Tell it, sister. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day coming when He is going to judge the world. And we got to make every effort to be right with Him because He's going to do the judging. And you're not going to be standing there with your favorite teacher that tells you it's okay to do this stuff. He's not going to be standing there next to you. You're going to be eyeball to eyeball with the living Jesus Christ whose eyes blaze like fire. And you know, when you mouth out your little excuses why it's okay for you to do what we're telling you not to do, you ain't going to feel right saying it, and He ain't going to look at you right when you do it. Come on now. I mean, that day is coming. See, you know, I don't mind taking the heat now for telling you to do right when you don't want to do it and you're all mad and it's all Pastor Bill and all that. I don't mind. It's okay. Look, I got my own daughter won't talk to me. It's okay. It's okay. I'm doing everything for the right reason. So it's okay because I know she's going to be right in the end.
Amen.
And you know, it's okay if you get mad at Pastor Bill because I'm going to stand firm. Look, we had somebody leave in Jackson. And they called up somebody and they were trying to talk them into it. And they said, well, you know, I just don't feel like I can talk to Pastor Bill. And the person said, well, of course you can talk to Pastor Bill. And they said, well, that's not quite what I meant. I mean, I know he'll talk to me. What I meant was he's not going to change his mind. No, I'm not going to change my mind. Bankruptcy, foreclosure, I'm not going to change my mind. Sabbath is still Sabbath. Holy days are still holy days. Tithing's still tithing. The food laws are still the food laws. I'm not going to change my mind. I've already been tried and tested, and I'm not going to change. We were talking about this on the way down. You see, some of y'all came through church. So you have doctrines you got from there, and you're having to sort all this stuff out in your head, and he's saying one thing, but I've always read it this way, and this one's telling me this, and some of y'all are on the internet, well, they're all telling me that, and this one says this, and this one says this, but he's over here saying that, and I don't know, and I didn't come in that way. I was Willie T. Heathen, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, baby, sworn to none and loyal to one, and then the next thing you know, oh, I'm in church, and I'm converted, and that's the Word of God. Nothing to unlearn. Nothing to rethink, nothing to sort out. It says what it says, and he means every word of it. I didn't have to relearn. I didn't have to stop and analyze all these doctrines out, and this one said this, and I'm not sure. There it is, and I believe it. Every word of it. Every word of it. If it says the seventh day is the Sabbath, it's aye, Captain, the seventh day is the Sabbath. If he says, I'm going to come and keep Passover, then it's aye, aye, Captain. How do I keep Passover? Then you go through all the relevant verses and you learn how to keep Passover and unleavened bread. Whatever it says, he's right and I was wrong. That's repentance. My process wasn't pretty. On my face with tears and snot and crying and ugly. Because I saw myself for what I was. You see, that's making teshuvah. That's making the turn. Because until you see yourself for what you are, you can't go to him and say, Lord, you know, I totally and unequivocally blew it. Everything I've done with my life is a wreck, and I am less than a worm. So I tell you what, God, if you can make anything out of me, you can have all of me because I have proven to myself and everybody else that I can't do a thing with myself. When you come to that place, you come to that surrender. You see, I used to hate that because I used to read about, that Yankee dude, Grant. I didn't want to say his name, you know. Unconditional surrender. I'm a Southern boy. Unconditional what? That just don't happen. Matter of fact, my first day of church, they almost wrecked me because they played the Battle Hymn of the Republic and I almost threw the hymnal out and walked out. I mean, I had a real turmoil in myself, right? I'm serious. This is real. That was a problem for me. I mean, a bad one. But you know what? We have to unconditionally surrender to Yeshua Messiah because he's not going to take any terms. He's not going to take any excuses. He's not going to say, well, okay, I understand you had a problem, so here's your free pass on that. His word stands as his word stands. Nobody gets a pass on nothing. You do it or you don't. Or you don't do it, you're getting beat over it. I don't want to be beat over it. I don't want to be beat over it. I want to make teshuvah and repent and burn my sin list and ask to be made clean. Come on, somebody. Now, the day of the Lord is powerful. Let's start to Revelation 1. I want to show you something here. The day of the Lord is a technical term. It's not just a term you can put willy-nilly where you want to. It is defined in the prophets, and I'm going to show you where it's used here to show that what you read in the book of Revelation is the day of the Lord. It's not the Lord's day is on Sunday. That's not what it says. And when people tell you that, they're deceiving you. They're coming in His name saying He's the Messiah, and they're telling you a lie. Revelation 1, verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was on the aisle in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet. What that should read is I was in the Spirit on the great and terrible day of the Lord. Because that's the way God calls it. The great and terrible. Other times He says dreadful. It's not a day that's nice. It's not a day where He's going to calm you and soothe you. It's not a day where you're going to feel peace. Because I hear people ask about it all the time. Oh, I want to feel the peace of the Lord. This is a day where you're going to feel turmoil and sickness. As He says, every man's hand is on his stomach and every man's face is pale. What, will a man have a baby? Can a man deliver a baby? Then why is every man's hand on his stomach like a woman in travail? That's what those verses are in conjunction with the day of the Lord. And so everything you read in the book of Revelation, God is revealing to the Apostle John what it's going to be like on the day of the Lord. Bad. Ugly. You can't run away from it, as we're going to get into. Now, let's go to Joel chapter 2. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2. And I have so many of these, I got to be real careful because this is going to go a long time. Brother, when we get to 75 minutes, let me know, Brother Danny, and we will switch CDs because I went 95 in Jackson and didn't do it all. But this is the meaning of the Day of Trumpets. This is the meaning of Rosh Hashanah. This is what we're going to go celebrate next Sabbath. Now, y'all, how many of y'all like Holy Ghost Church?
Amen.
Next week, Trumpets is on Sabbath. So you have Holy Day portion and Sabbath portion on the same day. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound it on the mountain. Blow the trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord has come. Ha. Halle, hallelujah. We all know the song. We do it all the time, right? But that's not joyous and that's not happy and that's not what this is talking about. And they have misused that verse with that song because it says, blow the trumpet on Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble. Let them all tremble with fear. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes.
Amen.
That's not a good day. You know, we used to say, you're having a bad day when 60 Minutes is at the office when you get there. But, you know, that's nothing compared to this. You know you're having a bad day when the day of the Lord breaks out around you. Such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. This is going to be the worst day that ever happens. There will never be another day this bad. It will never, ever happen like this again. Before them, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry with a noise like that of chariots. They leap over mountaintops like a crackling fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. Sounds like M1 Abram tanks to me coming in to tear everything up. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. We're not talking happy. Anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through our defenses, breaking without breaking the ranks. In other words, No army stands in front of them. They tear it all up. Why? They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and the moon are darkened and the stars no longer shine because the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number and mightier those who obey his command. Will the Lord lead a pagan army to destroy the nation of Israel? You bet. He called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. He called Cyrus his servant. All of the people who destroyed the people of God were sent there by God to levy the punishments on the people of Israel. Wow. Do you not know that when the Assyrian king stood before the king of Judah in Jerusalem, he said, "Your God sent me here to destroy this city." Wow. Wow. Trouble is coming. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. So here we're singing the song, hallelujah, Lord God Almighty. We're wanting the day of the Lord. He says, woe to you who want the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. There's no escape. You think you finally get out of the lion's paws and you run right into a bear. Oh, that's bad. Come on, that's bad. As though you entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. There's no escape. There's no escape. It's called devastation and destruction. In another place we don't have time to go to today, it says he's going to pile the dead bodies at the head of every street here. Here, where we live. Here. That's not going to be good. That's going to be awful. Will the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness? No hope. No hope. Once it descends into the earth, there's not going to be any hope. Till it's over.
Hallelujah.
I despise your religious feasts, and I cannot stand your assemblies. Though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. You see, we sin in this country. And we want to turn to God and say, oh God, we love you, Lord. And we turn around and do everything he hates. Everything he hates. Oh Lord, we're celebrating your birthday. It's in December. He's like, I despise your religious feast. I despise them. Man, we're in front of the great tribulation. Do you really want God despising something that you're really doing? Do you really want him hating when you show up at the Feast of Tabernacles? Do you really want him hating that? Or do you want him loving the fact that you were there and eager and happy to open his arms to receive you? Come on now, think about this. This is real hard stuff. Zephaniah, just a little further up. Zephaniah. If you get Zechariah, you got to go back. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Man, can you not see it? Can you not see all the forces of prophecy lining up? Do you not see the European Union coming together? Do you not see all this stuff? Is it not in your newspaper? I mean, you know, years ago when I was taught this stuff back in the 80s, this stuff wasn't out there. You couldn't pick up a newspaper and look at it. You just had to take it on faith that God said it was going to happen. This is what it's going to be. They told me everything you're watching in the news, they told me that back in 86, and it's happened exactly the way they said. They told me in 86 that the Berlin Wall was going to come down, and no one in 86 had a clue that was going to happen. And they said, Germany will be reunited. Now I'm thinking, I don't know how. Germany's going to be reunited because they're going to be the driving force behind the beast power system in Europe, and it's not going to happen until they're united. Then they said this. 10 toes, half of them steel and half of them miry clay. And they said 5 of those toes are going to come from Western Europe. They're the steel, the strong countries. And 5 of those are going to come from Eastern Europe because they're miry clay. They can't get it together after 70 years of communist domination. And what do you see going on right now? What do you see going on right now? But they were able to tell me this out of the pages of the Holy Bible way before it took place. And that's why I can tell you so much out of the pages of the Holy Bible. Maybe not way before it takes place, but certainly it hadn't happened all yet. I'm going to be able to tell you what happens. Why? Because God is true and every man a liar.
Amen.
And when he tells it in this book and these prophets, you can bet your tail it's going to happen. Come on.
Amen.
Come on. The day of the Lord is near. Near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter. The shouting of the warrior there. Come on, some of you guys have seen combat. You know how bitter it is when people are getting killed all over the place. Come on, it's not fun. It's not easy. It's hard for you to come back to civilian life and everybody's so, oh, well, everything's going to be good. And you're like, no, it's not all going to be good. Look what we just went through. That's coming here. It will not be good. The day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of the trumpet and the battle cry against the fortified cities and the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people. Distress. That's not a word I want in a sentence with my name in it. Distress. They will walk around like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. We've sinned against the Lord. We take his Sabbath day and we trash it like it's nothing. The whole country will be at work next week on Rosh Hashanah when they should all be off praising God. Man, I'm talking to some of our brethren overseas and I'm telling you what. Man, the praise from the United States, you ought to be able to hear it overseas. We live in the Disneyland of the world. The poorest among us are wealthy compared to the people of well-off in other countries. The poorest of us have multiple cars, multiple televisions, plenty of food to eat. I went to Kroger the other week and I sat down. They got a little coffee area next to the produce and I just sat there and I looked at all the produce. Beautiful, beautiful produce all over there, all stacked up and perfectly aligned. And I just kept thinking, man, our brethren overseas would not be able to handle themselves looking at that. I could not even tell them this is how we get food. Because the man asked me, are your crops okay? Did you guys get rain? They've had no rain for a year. They're starving. They've lost four people to starvation. There's no food in Kenya. Because, you know, I love to garden, but it's a hobby. If I make green beans, we complain about picking them. Oh, man, I got to pick green beans. It took all day. I'm not being ugly. I'm just saying this is America. If they don't make green beans, they starve to death. Because if my green beans don't make, guess what? If I want green beans, I'll go to Kroger and buy them. And they'll be stacked up there for $1.20 a pound. Many as I want to buy. Apples, a whole gondola in the store loaded with different varieties of beautiful apples. $1 a pound. And this man over in Kenya, how do I explain to him that I go to work totally unrelated to food, and I'm going to get paid in dollars, and then I'm just going to go to the store and buy whatever I want because my store has food stacked up to the ceiling. How do I explain to him that when I go to Kroger at 9:30 at night, they're wheeling more meat than his whole congregation in Isiolo can eat, and they're going to destroy it because it's out of date? Even though I could have bought it 5 minutes before he pulled it off the rack, it had been perfectly fine for me to eat. But they're going to destroy the whole round meat thing that they bring it out in. You've seen it at Kroger. And it's full. It's full. Or when I was here on Wednesday night and I'm walking past the deli lady and she's got 5 cooked chickens that she's fixed to take back and throw away. Just pull them off. It's time to pull them now. They're going to be thrown away. I'd have bought them if she gave me a deal. Throw away 5 chickens? They don't get 5 chickens off Feast of Tabernacles. We sin in this country. We murder innocent babies. We break the Sabbath. Pig is the meat of choice in the South. We don't tithe. We don't celebrate God's stuff. We do whatever we feel like. We lie, we steal, we cheat. We've sinned. So our blood will be poured out like dust and our entrails like filth. For those of you that don't understand, entrails are your intestines. I kind of like them where they are. They're real happy where they are. I want to keep them right where they are. Actually, I like to keep them full of all kind of tasty food. I don't want to see them spilled out on the ground like dust. I don't want to see that. I really, really don't want to see that. And I think that most of you really, really would not like to see that happen to you either. But that's what's coming to the United States because we won't keep God's laws and commandments. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Sin is not going to be tolerated. We can't run around in a Christian church thinking, oh, I'm under grace. It's all okay. Look at what he's saying he's going to do. You think God spoke all that to hear himself talk? You think God's going to make himself a liar by not executing what he's already spoken out? Oh, I don't think it's going to happen. Revelation 12. The day of evil is coming. And, you know, it's very important for us, as we did the study on the rescue, it is very clear that you must be Torah observant to make the rescue. There's no mistake. There's at least five verses to every verse that says you got to be Spirit-filled. Actually, there's only a couple of verses that talk about being Spirit-filled, connected with the rescue, but there's a whole lot of verses talk about being Torah observant in connection with the rescue. If you don't follow the tenets of a God-fearer, Sabbath, holy days, dietary laws, and tithing, you're not making the rescue. You're not making the rescue. Don't be deceived. And your little transgression on the time that you decide you're going to do it is going to keep you out of it. God's not going to overlook it. If you're not living this lifestyle, you are going to be left behind in the tribulation. And I will feel really bad for all of the 30 seconds before I'm changed and out of here. You, on the other hand, are going to feel really bad for a long time. And it's going to get real ugly real quick. And the worst part of it, you're going to know, I sat right there while that fool told me, and because he's a fool, I wouldn't listen to him. Well, God chose the fool at the end of the procession to teach you this because he's going to be glorified, not me. And I'm cool with that. But y'all got to get down with that. Y'all got to get down with the fool can teach me. It's okay. I will learn. We all make fun of Balaam. And here Balaam's ass is up here explaining this to you, and you're beating me because you don't want your foot jammed in the wall. But I'm trying to keep you from getting killed by that angel in front of you with that drawn sword. So listen to the donkey talk. Come on, I fess up who I am. Listen to the donkey talk. You ought to be scratching your head going, now God has the donkey talking, and this is not normal. Maybe I ought to listen. Isn't that what they told Balaam? When the donkey talked to you, shouldn't that have got your attention? Come on, here it is, Revelation 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in the heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. These 12 stars represent both the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of Jesus. Right? Minus Judas plus Paul. The Catholic Church has an image of itself as a woman with the 12 stars under her feet and the sun as her crown. Oh, get the symbolism there. You see, the true Church of the Living God has the sun under her feet and the crown of stars on her head. And the Catholic Church reverses that because they've got their feet on the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes. While they worship the sun. See, it's in reverse. This should show you. He's showing you in figure. This is called an allegory. He's using it. Where do I get all this stuff? Line upon line, precept upon precept, you use the Bible to interpret the Bible, not subject to some man's private understanding, but the Bible interprets the Bible. Now, history is legal. The actual historical record of what took place is legal. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in the heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads, and his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. This dragon is the devil. The woman's about to give birth, and the devil shows up. And we know that because Satan drew down a third of the angels, and it is common prophetic imagery to equate angels with stars. He drew a third of them down and cast them to the earth, where we know them today as demons. This is the devil. The woman who was the congregation of Israel in the desert and is now the Church of the Living God, those who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus. Come on, we're going to see that later, clearly defined in the Bible. Is about to give birth to a man-child. Who is the man-child? As we're going to see, it's the Messiah. But let's read on. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Did not Herod kill all the male children in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under, trying to destroy the man-child as soon as it was born? Did it not happen that way? We have the historical record. Joseph fled to Egypt. Out of Egypt will I call my son. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Who's going to rule with an iron scepter? Yeshua Messiah is. He's not ruling with a reed to tickle you into keeping his law. He's ruling with an iron scepter to pound your head until you give in. And your head is not harder than iron. A couple of blows, the skull's going to crack. You're going to give in. It's going to hurt bad. Some of y'all never hurt your head before, have you? Come on. Anybody hurt their head? I've hurt. Yeah, come on. I told my daughter, I said, don't bother butting heads with your daddy. My head's a lot harder than yours. I mean, it's going to be ugly when your skull breaks. Mine's not giving in. She didn't hear it. But you know what? I understand that my head is not going to hold up to his iron scepter, and I'm not going to challenge it. Amen. He says, do it. It's aye, Captain. Aye, Captain. He says, you keep the Shabbat. Aye, Captain. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Was not Jesus caught up to the throne of God? Did he not ascend into the heavens and go into the sky 40 days after he was resurrected? That's 10 days to Pentecost, by the way. And so all of this takes place on Jewish holy days. All of this takes time in accordance with the chronology that God gave ancient Israel. And Jesus goes up to the throne of God where he is right now, right? So far, we're coming right on with history, right? The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. At the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, Emperor of Rome, Constantine, declared it illegal to Judaize on the Sabbath on pain of death. And the true church, the true religion of Jesus Christ, who kept the Sabbath, who kept the Passover, who followed the dietary laws, fled to the Swiss Alps, where they stayed protected in the wilderness for 1,260 years, day for a year, principle in prophecy. And all prophecy students understand the day for a year. This already happened. This word desert obviously doesn't mean the desert. It's the Greek word eremos. They were taken to the Alps, which is not the desert, was it? It's deserted, but it's not the desert. We think of desert rocks and sand, lizards, hot. They were protected in the Swiss Alps. Cold, freezing, snow. The face of the Antichrist tried to persecute these people the whole time. Whole villages were killed. The women raped. Everybody tore up in the village razed. They didn't come out until the German wilderness, in the southern German forest, until the 1500s, exactly 1,260 days later, when the German king told the Pope to blow off. Oh, I hear you've got those Sabbath-keeping Waldensians in your kingdom. I want them all executed. Well, kill them yourself if you can raise an army. They pay their taxes, they work hard, they don't cause no trouble. I ain't killing them no more. For 1,260 years, if you followed the religion we teach, you were hunted down like a pack animal and killed. And you got the killer got a reward from the Pope. He might get 20 people out of purgatory if he kills you. He might get 2 out of hell. That's what they were told. The people of God were executed and exterminated like rats. No one's killing you. No one's busting you. No one's giving you a hard time. You might get ribbed once in a while. These people did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. We can't even face ribbing or skipping a payment. And there was war in heaven. That's where we're at. We're right between verse 6 and verse 7. There's a war in heaven coming. There's three heavens in the Bible. First heaven is the atmosphere of the earth. The second heaven is what we call outer space. You know where the stars are? And the third heaven is where God's throne is. No one knows where that place is. People talk about it. It's great speculation. It's fun fellowship, but nothing I'm going to teach up here. There is a place where his throne is, and it talks about all the details of the place where his throne is. That's the third heaven. Satan's in the second heaven. And there's a war coming. Back in the day, we used to teach that the devil was going to try to seize God's throne a second time. But that's not what this says. It says Michael and his angels go fight against the dragon. So at some point, God the Father gives the order and Michael and the angels come out of the third heaven and they defeat Satan in the second heaven and cast him to earth. That will be an ugly time. Let's read on. There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. He leads the whole world astray. Didn't we open up with Yeshua saying, don't be deceived? And here it's telling you that the devil has already deceived the whole world. You were born and raised in a world that was already deceived and already astray. You never had a chance not to go astray because the whole world was astray when you got here. You're at the end of the movie, not the beginning. So if you go back and you say, I'm going to do it the way everybody else does it, then you're going to be following the people who are deceived and astray because that's the world you grew up in. You've got to stop going the way they're going and say, you know what? Any old dead fish can float downstream, but I'm a live fish. I'm swimming upstream against the current. Come on. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we do at Passover and at Atonement. We make the sin list and we say, Lord God Almighty, this is the handwriting of ordinances that is against me and I don't want it against me. Please, Lord Jesus, take it and nail it to your cross and cover me with the blood of the Lamb so that I can overcome. Doesn't mean to do that, just turn right around and do the same thing again. Now look, I understand some people will have difficulties over years to get some things done. Look, there's some stuff on my sin list this year that unfortunately was on there 2 years ago, okay? I understand it takes some time. God is working a work of progress out in us, okay? That's a good thing. We like that, right? We like being under grace, but to get it under grace, you've got to repent. To get it under grace, you've got to fess it up to Him. To get it under grace, you've got to take the steps to ask for forgiveness. Doesn't just come de facto because you got saved once. You've got to ask for forgiveness every time you sin. You realize that, right? The worst enemy a Christian has is unrepented sin. The worst enemy you have is unrepented sin. Why do you think David says, oh Lord, create a new heart in me. Show me the hidden sin. Because we all have it. We can't repent of what we don't acknowledge. That's why it's so important for you to read the Torah, because sin is the transgression of the Torah. If you know where you're transgressing Torah, then you have a chance to repent. You can't repent of what you don't acknowledge. Come on. These people overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And we can't even shrink. We shrink back from ribbing. People make fun of me for not eating pork all the time. So what? You know how much I've been made fun of for trivial things in my life? I used to be really heavy. People made fun of me for that all the time. I'm sure my brother understands. People make fun of you for the shoes you wear, the car you drive, the clothes you got on, don't they? People make fun of you for virtually everything, don't they? And we're afraid of being made fun of for the things of God when God says, blessed are you when they persecute you for my name. Not for acting stupid. You get persecuted for acting stupid, you just got persecuted, okay? You got to grow up and be a person. You got to grow up and be a man or an adult. But when you're persecuted for the things of Christ, you should have joy in that. They're making fun of me for following the dietary laws. Thank you, Jesus, you found me worthy. Instead of, we want to hide out. Don't you know at work when they're passing out lunches, that's why you get the unclean food every time? Do you ever wonder about that? You're over praying, oh Lord God, I don't want a scene at work. Make sure I get the clean stuff this time. I don't want a scene. I don't want anybody to know. And the Lord is looking down going, give that fool the unclean stuff. They're supposed to give a testimony here. I got a God encounter waiting on them. How are they going to do it if I give them the patsy way out? Come on, give them a double portion of unclean. Make them have to say something to somebody. We don't like it, do we? You ever wonder why you have to make an encounter every year to Holy Days? Every year at the Holy Days, you got to go through all that stuff. Why? Because God wants somebody at your job to understand that those are His holy days. And it's your duty to explain it calmly, patiently, and in love that you're going to go keep God's days. You love your job, but you're going to keep those days whether they fire you or they keep you. That shows your conviction. The word of your testimony. You don't have a word of testimony if you don't have a confrontation. Come on, somebody. If you don't have a confrontation, how are you going to give a testimony? Pastor Beam, I love this one. He says, I'm going to the feast. I need to have my time off. Just like he'd done for years, 20-something years at that factory. If you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, you're fired. Well, man, I really love my job, but I'm really going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and I really hope you don't fire me, but if you fire me, I'm fired. Ask him at the feast that year. He went, right? Ask him at the feast that year, what are you going to do? I don't know. It's whatever I have to do. He went and they fired him. 20-something years on the job. Great employee. Perfect record. He goes back and he went to the owner and he said, you know, every year you've let me go off. You hired me on the condition that I would have the days off when you hired me. And now your manager's firing me. Would you please reinstate me? I mean, I've known you for years. I've done a good job. No, I'm the manager's decision stands. Then they fought his unemployment when he went in. He said, well, you know, he quit. He was told. The state did back him up. But they challenged his unemployment after they fired him over that. That's a testimony. That's a testimony. Because he couldn't be shaken out of it. If you can be shaken out of it, it's not a conviction. If you can be talked out of it at work, it's not a conviction. If it's not a conviction, it doesn't carry any weight. If it doesn't carry any weight, then you didn't convince anybody. You didn't stand by the word of your testimony. Come on, somebody. This is real stuff. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. We talk about the tribulation being a 7-year period. That's really not technically correct. We say it all the time because that's the way it's been taught. But let me explain things to you in detail. The tribulation consists of two time periods, both of them 42 prophetic months or 3.5 years, 1,260 days each, you know, depending upon how it's worded in which passage of Bible. It's the same amount of time because a prophetic month is 30 days. So 1,260 days is 42 prophetic months is 3.5 years. The first half, 3.5 years, it's the great tribulation when the devil comes down filled full of fury to execute his wrath on the church. The second 3.5 years is when God executes his wrath on sinning mankind. Ooh. Ooh. At the beginning of the 7-year period, the remnant is taken out of here. And they go to a 7-year wedding party. I don't know about you, but back in the day, you didn't call me late to any parties. Come on. When the dragon saw he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given birth to the male child. So he pursues the woman when he's hurled to earth. She's still here. Now watch what happens to this. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so she might fly to the place prepared to her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. If you go to Daniel, this is defined. A time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and half a time is half a year. That's 3.5 years. That's 42 prophetic months or 1,260 days. And we'll go through several examples to show you all three of these. So the woman is going to be taken out of the serpent's reach for a time, times, and half a time. That word desert is the Greek word eremos, and it does not mean a place with rocks and sand in the heat. There are numerous words for desert, Arabah. Negev. These are all places in the desert. This word here is Eremos, and it means remote place. It was previously used when the church was taken to the Swiss Alps, which is not the desert with rocks and sand and heat, but the Swiss Alps. It's an Eremos, a remote place. We showed the film. What's that dude's name? Ray Vanderlyn, thank you. We showed the film from Ray Vanderlyn walking into rabbis' footsteps, in the dust of the rabbis during the feast. We're going to show it again this feast. And he goes to a mountain in Galilee, which is not desert. And it said in the caption, Eremos Mountain. Jesus went to a remote place to pray. An Eremos place to pray. This Eremos Mountain was a remote place. There's no people there. And that's where Jesus would go to pray or to teach or to get caught up in the Holy Spirit and to have revelation from the Father. This does not have to be in a desert, but you can see this church is taken to a remote place out of the serpent's reach. Works for me. Before the devil executes his furious wrath on the church, I want to be taken to a remote place out of the serpent's reach. Come on, who else wants to be out of the serpent's reach during that period of time? Then we got to live the lifestyle that we're teaching you. And if you look at our book, Come Away With Me, we go through over and over and over again. Every example of rescue in the Bible was for a people who were following the tenets of God-fearing. They were living by the Torah. They were following the way of life that we're teaching you to live. And those are the people that got rescued. I don't care if it was Noah. I don't care if it was Elijah. I don't care if it was Enoch. Every example in the Bible of rescue always comes to a people who were living the lifestyle. Come on. If you want to go on the two wings to a remote place before all you know what breaks out, you got to be living this lifestyle. Because if you're not, you're going to be left behind. We talked about in the book, two men will be in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. And people have, all kind of rabbis on the internet have all kind of opinions on this. It's in the Greek. The word for taken is the word of the groom taking the bride to the wedding. Paralambano. She was paralambano to the wedding. The man taken is paralambanoed. The man left, the word is aphiemi, and it's translated divorce three times in the New Testament. So one is taken to the wedding and one's divorced. Who do you think got saved? Two women will be at the handmill. One will be paralambanoed to the wedding. One will be aphiemi divorced. Come on. Which side do you want to be on of that? I want to be taken to the wedding. I don't want to be divorced. Come on, that's some bad. There's a lot of implications in there we're not going to get into because we're not talking about the rescue today. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Did not the children of Israel cross through the Red Sea on dry ground? Did not the earth help the children of Israel and protect them from Pharaoh's army by going through the sea? Did not the children of Israel, when they entered the promised land, and the Levites stepped in the water, and the water heaped up on the upstream side, and they walked across on dry ground? Did not Elijah take his tallit and strike the water, and the water opened up, and he and Elijah go across on dry ground? Did not Elisha, when he came back, say, "If you, Lord God, have given me the double portion of the spirit of Elijah, open the sea like you did last time. Strike the water and came across on dry ground." This is going to happen again because the devil's going to try and it's not going to work. Then the dragon was enraged. Look at the words we're using. Fury, wrath, enraged. These are not happy, it's all going to be okay words. I don't know. Maybe some of y'all didn't have a bad dad. I had a dad who was an alcoholic. I understand what rage means. I understand what furious means. I understand what wrath means. It's not good. And my dad never did anything to me. It wasn't out of the ordinary. But you know, I understand what wrath is, and I didn't like it none. And I'd do everything I could to avoid it. Come on, somebody. Run and hide. Of course, sometimes that made it worse. But whatever you had to do, keep the old man happy. Rule number one, keep the old man happy. Rule number two, see rule number one. There is no other rule. Keep the old man happy. Come on. There's no way to make the devil happy. He's going to be enraged and full of wrath and furious at the people of God. And if you're in the way, man, it's over. And he went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Okay, who are the rest of the offspring? Who on earth is now counted as part of the church? Who? You all ready for this? This is going to mess you up. Those who obey God's commandments. That just left a lot of people out. We call Christians, left them plumb out of the calculation. They're not even in it. They don't keep God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Not one or the other. Not one or the other. The ones who don't keep God's commandments, Satan is not worried about. Totally not worried about them. So if you're not keeping God's commandments, you don't even make the cut in the tribulation. Wow, that's hard preaching right there, Pastor. It's real, though. Do you want the lies or do you want the truth? The truth may hurt you for a little bit, but it sets you free. It sets you free. You want to be free in the kingdom of God? Yeah. Hey, come on now. Then the truth is good. It might hurt a little bit, but man, we're at teshuva. You got time to repent and turn around. You got time to get right with God. You got time to get on your face at atonement and tell Him how much you love Him. We're still on this side of all that stuff. You still got time. Daniel chapter 11. We've talked about this so many times. You know, we've been having the signs in the heavens for a long time. The signs in the heavens that were given were sackcloth, suns, and bloody moons. Those are technical terms. They mean specific astronomical events. A sackcloth sun is a specific type of solar eclipse where the sun looks black. A bloody moon is a specific type of lunar eclipse where the moon is not obscured, but it turns blood red. These have been happening on holy days since 96 in Jerusalem. Come on, somebody. This has been going on. You're already living in the last days where the sackcloth suns and the bloody moons are being manifest. The other sign was the days of Noah. Do you realize that the Hale-Bopp comet came on a year which the Hebrew letters spell Noah? You know, the Hebrews don't use Roman numerals like we do. They use Hebrew letters for numbers. And so the number of the year that year, those letters spell Noach. And that comet, the astronomers told us that year, has such a large orbit around the sun that the last time this appeared over Earth was in the time of Noah. Come on, that's stout. You're getting the signs of Noah and the signs of the bloody moons and the signs. Verse chapter 11, verse 36. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. And he will be successful until the time of the wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. This king, who is looking to kill the Sabbath-keeping brethren and destroy the Christians, is going to utter blasphemies, proud blasphemies against the God of heaven. And he's going to be successful. Because it's been foreordained of God that he destroy the people of God on earth. Wow. That's hard. That's not easy. That's not rapture and everybody's going up. This is hard stuff. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his fathers. He will honor with gold and silver, precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Who do you think the mightiest fortresses are? There is no power like the United States military, and the next three militaries combined do not equal enough to challenge us. We're the mighty fortresses. We're the mighty fortresses that he's going to destroy. Oh, that's not good. We live here. That's not good. We live here. Why is he going to get away with it? Because it's been foreordained of God that we must fall. In 2 Thessalonians, it says that the lawless one, the son of perdition, the man of anomia, has to be held back until it's time by the one who holds it back. And the United States arms are what holds him back. The European Union cannot rise up to be the beast superpower to dominate this world while the United States military is the dominant force on the planet. And we have to be brought down so that will happen. The only problem is we live here. Bringing it down is going to hurt us. Ugly. Bitter. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land for a price. The mystery of iniquity is already at work, Paul says. That's the mystery of anomia, the mystery of Torahlessness, the mystery of lawlessness. It's been at work for a very long time. Paul said it was at work 2,000 years ago. It hasn't gotten any better over that time. More and more and more people are contrary to sound doctrine. They have itching ears trying to heap up for themselves teachers to tickle their ears with what they want to hear. The truth is not openly acknowledged anymore. This is the world that we live in. This is the place where we live. We've got to be the people who are not deceived, but are looking in the Bible like the Bereans, searching out the scriptures to see if these things be true. We try to give you here a little, there a little exposition so that all the verses are put together in one spot so that you can actually see and acknowledge what's being said. Revelation 17. This man will be a man for the times. People everywhere are lusting for lawlessness. They want to break out in rampant sin. Look at the world around us, man. They love it. They don't want godliness. They don't want contentment with gain. They want to sin. They want to do things they're not supposed to do with wide open abandon. So who is this man and where does he get his power? Revelation 17, verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. This calls for a mind with wisdom. That's knowledge tempered through trial. Y'all didn't get that. Wisdom is knowledge tempered through trial. You learn that Saturday is the Sabbath. But it does you no good. Faith, hearing, does you no good without action. Faith without works is dead. Hearing. So you hear, you learn. And then at some point you've got to step out and act on that faith, because that's what Bible faith is. It's belief requiring an action. So once you believe it's a Saturday, now you've got to start taking it off. And guess what? Okay, go ahead.